Let us open our Bibles to Romans 8, where we will be reading verses 18 through 39. Romans 8, verses 18 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now the hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our psalm of the week, which we just heard, is related, has something to say about the sermon we'll be hearing today. Pastor Bookestein showed how Asaph was going through difficult times, wondering where God was, wondering if God had forsaken him. And Paul's going to address that in our sermon today. And I was trying to think of an example from history, from church history, where there's someone who maybe thought that the Lord had given up on them, that the Lord had abandoned them. And I thought of a fellow who lived in the 15th century. His name was Jerome of Prague. And he was a friend of John Huss. These guys were forerunners of the Reformation. That means they believed some of the Reformation truths before the Reformation actually happened. For instance, they believed that the Bible had greater authority than the church, and they rejected the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. As a consequence, they got in trouble for this. And Jerome of Prague's friend, John Huss, was actually captured. He was arrested, and he was burned at the stake for his beliefs. And Jerome of Prague was threatened with the same. And eventually, he too was burned at the stake. But before this happened, there was a period of time where he recanted of his beliefs. He went back on what he had believed before finally saying, "No, I believe these things," and willingly going to the stake for his biblical beliefs. And I thought about what must have been going through his mind after he denied these biblical truths. He was in miserable conditions for about a year while this was occurring. He was threatened with torments. And I wonder if he thought God had abandoned him. I wonder if he thought that Christ no longer loved him. And so we have to ask the question, is this possible? Is it possible for a Christian to be separated from Christ's love? Well, Paul addresses this in our text. He addresses this in the final two verses of the chapter. And the few verses before this, Paul asks his church, he asked the Roman church who he was writing this letter to, he says to them in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And he answers this question. He answers this rhetorical question in verse 37 where he says, "No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul tells the Romans, the Roman Christians, he tells them that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ. How can Paul so confidently convey this message to them? How can he be so convinced that none of the Roman Christians will become separate from the love of Christ, and that each one of them, each believer, will be a conqueror through Christ? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, Paul knew his Old Testament. He knew texts like Isaiah 49, verse 15, where it says, Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I, and the I here, of course, is the Lord, will not forget you. Paul's eyes were open to the reality of this text. He came to see who God really was. And he came to see who God really was from his own experiences as well. A man pulled from the prison of works righteousness and set free from the gospel. Paul could testify to the truth of this text because of a personal experience. This is not a man who has had an easy life. This is not a man who has had an easy time as a Christian. He has experienced God's faithfulness through him, through fiery trials. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was mocked. He was imprisoned. And yet he can confidently say that Christ has led him through, that Christ has been faithful to him through all of his life. And this is why Paul can cry out in verses 38 and 39 and say, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is convinced that nothing can separate him or any other Christian from the love of God. And he provides a list here. He provides a list here for us that is inclusive of everything in creation and how none of them can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And in our message today, we'll be looking at these different things that Paul sets before us. We'll be looking at how death and life cannot separate us from Christ's love, how angels or demons cannot separate us from God's love, and how time and space cannot separate us from God's love. First of all, Paul begins by proclaiming that death will not separate us from the love of God. Death causes a lot of separation. Death causes a lot of division. It causes separation in our lives. It cuts us off from what we know, and it takes us to our eternal home. Death cuts us off from our friends. It cuts us off from our family. It cuts us off and separates us from everything we know and love. We leave our possessions behind. We leave all of our earthly hopes, all of our earthly dreams are left behind when we die. It's no wonder that most people fear death, because for most people, death is a big unknown. Some think it's the end and nothing exists afterwards. If we look around us with COVID-19, we look what's happening, the reactions to COVID-19, we see that humanity does fear death all around the world. We're terrified of it. And it's a hard topic to speak about. It's a hard topic to bring up. In fact, it's more of a taboo topic. Have you ever started a casual conversation with a stranger about death? I guarantee if you try it, most of the time it won't go very well. It's so troubling to most people that many people refuse even to speak about it. To be separated from all that they know and love, and to face an unknown eternal future is terrifying. Leaving behind the comforts of life, the securities of life, and stepping into eternity is a scary prospect for most people. They don't know what will happen to them. Most people have an inkling that everything is going to be all right, that if they have enough good deeds to outweigh the bad, that when they die, things will be well with them. But the truth is, if that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if a person does not know the Lord, they should be terrified of death. The truth is, if we are not born again, our existence in eternity will be more horrible than we can imagine. We will not go to a better place, but be in hell under the wrath of God forever. But for Christians, but for believers, death does not, we should not be terrified of death. Death ought not to be feared, for all that death is for Christians is the last enemy. It's the last hurdle to be overcome. It is an entering from the known to the little known. And John Bunyan typifies this in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. We see Christian come to the river of death. He's going from life to death, and all he needs to do is to cross this river. And once he gets in this river, he's terrified of it. He thinks it will cause his destruction. But then he puts his feet down, and he finds out that the river is shallow and that he need not fear. Now, I'm not trying to say here that death is no big deal. For it's not natural to us. We were not created to die. It is a result of our sin. It is a result of the fall. But we have to look at this text. We have to look at the Word of God and see the reality of what death is. It will separate us from our loved ones. It will separate us here from things we love, things we like. It will separate us from possessions and the comforts of our life. But as Christians, we must be assured that it will not separate us from the most precious thing in our life. It will not separate us from our dear Lord Himself. It will not separate us from the love of God, but it will bring us to be with Him. It may appear as a threat to us. But as Romans 8 says, Christ has eliminated that threat. He has conquered it. Death no longer serves as a means of judgment to the believer. It is not the way to eternal damnation, but it is the way to eternal glory and joy. It is the way into the physical presence of our dear Savior. It has no bite. It has no sting. Sure, here we have Romans 7 and sin, but on the other side of death is perfect holiness. Yes, here we have a clouded glass, but this leads to crystal clear vision. Therefore, dear Christian, death ought not to be so frightening. We should not be paralyzed with fear because of it, for Christ has conquered it for you. Yes, it will happen to each of us, unless, of course, Christ comes first. Each of us will face it. And the Lord's message to you today, child of God, is that you do not need to be afraid. Satan makes it out to be our terrible enemy. But God will guide us through this final hurdle. He will take us across this final river. He will take us through this final battle. He will fight for you, and you will gain the victory. As we look at God's faithfulness throughout the Bible and throughout the history of the world, we can see that His love has been with each believer. His love has been with each Christian, and He has helped millions, countless numbers of believers before to pass through death into life. That same love that stayed with Abraham, David, Isaiah, Peter, and Paul, as they crossed into eternity, will be with each of you. And know that Christ with His angels eagerly awaits you in glory. And therefore, let us look forward to this day, being thankful for our lives here, rejoicing in God's goodness to us here, enjoying the good gifts He has given us here and is giving us here. But yet let us be eager for the day when we will pass from this world and we will be with our Savior. John Calvin says, "Surely it is no wonder if the natural awareness in us bristles with dread at the mention of our dissolution, our death. But it is wholly unbearable that there is not in Christian hearts any light of piety to overcome and suppress that fear, whatever it is, by a greater consolation. Calvin continues, "Let us, however, consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection." And let us remember how this is possible. Let us remember how it is possible to rejoice in a coming eternity. How it is possible that death is not our destruction. And this is only possible because of what Jesus Christ did. This is only possible because Christ himself did not experience the love of God when he died. In fact, he bore the wrath of God on the cross so that we do not need to. He conquered death for us. He had victory over death for us so that we can joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection. But Paul isn't only speaking here in our text about death. He goes on and speaks about life. And so, as death cannot separate believers from the love of Christ, neither can life itself. All the cares and troubles of life cannot come between a Christian and his faithful Savior. As Paul says in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" Nothing will. These things may trouble us. These things may afflict us, maybe even bringing us to the point of despair or to death itself. But know that the Lord will never forsake us. All the cares and troubles of this life cannot come between a Christian and his faithful Savior. And we will persevere in this, not because we're faithful, but because of his faithfulness. He will give each of us grace to persevere. He will give each of us the ability to trust him, to go forward in our journey of faith. And history shows us that God has always taken care of his people. He has always been faithful to them. There is no case in history of the Lord ever abandoning his child. There is no case in history where the Lord allows the evil one to conquer them. But he always loves them. He always delivers them. He is always faithful. Herman Bavinck, the Dutch theologian, states in his Systematic Theology about the character of God, he states that he is the real, the true God. He will always stand by his words and promises and prove them true. He is not human that he should lie or change his mind. All that proceeds from him bears the stamp of truthfulness. All his words, ordinances, paths, works, commandments, and laws are pure truth. His truth and faithfulness are so abundantly and gloriously manifest on earth that they reach up into the clouds. He repeatedly confirms his word by swearing an oath by himself. He is therefore frequently called the Rock, who by his unshakable firmness offers support to his people. He is a completely trustworthy refuge for all his people. This is the character of our God. We are characterized by our broken promises. We say one thing and do another. We fail to back up our words with actions. But this is not true of the Lord. He is always true to his word. He is an unshakable foundation on which we can rest. He promised a long time ago, thousands of years ago, in a garden, that he would deliver his people from their sin. And he's come through. He's delivered on his promise. And he's saving his people. He's setting them free from sin. And he did not do this half-heartedly or begrudgingly, but he purposely and intentionally came into the world, suffered and died on the cross so that you and me could be saved. He faithfully fulfilled every single prophecy. He kept every single jot and tittle of the law. He was and is perfect in keeping his promises. So he will be faithful and perfect in preserving you in this life. In the worst of your circumstances, in the worst of your suffering, the Lord will not abandon you. Though, like Job, you may feel abandoned by God, look to him and know that his promises to you are true. And know that the Lord will preserve you and he will bring you through. This is what he did in Scripture. This is what he's done for all of his people throughout time. He will walk beside you as you run the race for the crown of life. As you take up your cross and offer your life as a living sacrifice to him, he will guide you and he will keep you. When you are distressed or go through tribulation or persecution or famine or financial difficulties or family troubles or poor health, our great God will sustain you. Am I being presumptuous about God's care for his people? What about our sins? What about our lack of faithfulness? What about our refusal to embrace the gospel fully? Well, these things do not make the gospel any less true. These do not make the preserving grace of God to be ineffective to the saints. The reality is that God has freely chosen to love you. He has freely chosen to care for you. This is not my message. This is what the Lord says. This is what he says in his word. This is what the Lord says about his people. And this is what the Lord says about you, dear Christian. Paul could conclude here. Paul could have said enough. He settled the case. But he goes on. And he will leave us so that there will be no shadow of doubt concerning the preserving grace of God. So we see here we've looked at death and life cannot separate us from the love of God. But now Paul moves on from the things of the natural realm and he moves on to looking at angels and demons. He says, angels, rulers, and powers in our text, even to despair of our own salvation. They have been honing their craft for thousands of years. They've had lots of experience. And they really do know what they are doing. We see in the Bible they sought to make Job despair and curse God. But God sustained him. We see they sought to have Peter. But Jesus prayed for him and sustained him as well. Devils are always tempting us to doubt God, to doubt his word, and to turn away from him. And it's even possible for them to bring afflictions and temptations upon us so that we would question God and his word. And sometimes it may seem like they are succeeding. But the truth is, if you are resting on Christ for your salvation, even these powerful spiritual beings, these devils, cannot succeed. For, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Our great God will keep us safe. He will keep us safe from the wiles of the devil himself. There may be some battles that Satan will win, but he will not win the war, and he will not separate any of us from the love of Christ. And as we move from angels and demons, Paul goes to speak about a time and space. And the words he uses here in our text are, nor things present, nor things to come. And nor things present, nor things to come refers to time. And we look at time and we analyze what it is. We see that it is powerful as well in itself. It's an unstoppable thing. We can't slow it down. We can't speed it up. Time for us plods onwards and onwards, and it reaps its effects on us. Time brings us good things and bad things. It brings us new relationships, new opportunities, new discoveries. But time also brings bad things. It causes us or sees us age. And time is so powerful that we can't manipulate it. We can't go back in time and change all the mistakes that we've made. We can't go back in time and somehow fix the embarrassing moments that we remember that plague us. We can't go back in time and take back the things that we've said and done. Yet this unstoppable force, whose absence we can't comprehend, is a mere creation of God. Though it is an absolute force in our lives and cannot be manipulated by us, it does stand in subjection to its creator and cannot interfere with his love for us. It can't increase or diminish this love, for this love of Christ is absolute, complete, and eternal. This love is eternal in that it has existed in the mind of God, who is outside of time. It has existed in his mind forever in the past, and it will exist for us forever in the future. Time itself cannot interfere with God's love for us, and neither can what happens in time stand in the way of this love. There is nothing today or in the future that will separate us from Christ's love. Finally, the last thing Paul uses to illustrate his unstoppable love is space. He says here, nor height nor depth. And this refers to the space around us. But some commentators also believe there's a connection here to the angels and demons mentioned before. When Paul speaks about height or depth, they say it refers to the spiritual powers that are above the horizon, and that depth refers to the spiritual powers that are below the horizon. We've covered almost everything in creation. Therefore, if you've had any doubt about the sureness of Christ's love, the sureness of his persevering grace up to this point, this must certainly put it to rest. Because we know, looking through all these things, that there is nothing around you. There is nothing high into the heavens or into the depths of the sea. There is nothing in the entire universe that will keep you from the love of Christ. Spiritual powers, nor the space they inhabit, can thwart the love of Christ for you. This is amazing news. This is good news. Isn't it often the struggle of our faith to actually believe the good news that the Lord tells us? Isn't it often hard to take the God at his word, to believe the whole gospel for us. We often have hard thoughts of God and find it difficult to take him at his word. We're spending too much time looking at ourselves and not enough time looking at him. And some of us think that in order to have this level of love from God be true for us, we somehow have to improve ourselves and make ourselves more acceptable to the Lord. And then he will love us like this. But this isn't how God operates. When he converts someone, he doesn't say, here are some of my promises. He doesn't say, here's a little bit of my love. Rather, the Lord opens his arms and he says, here is everything. It is all yours. All of these promises are for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Your sins are forgiven. You are my son. You are my daughter. I have adopted you and will always perfectly love you and care for you. Some of you have a great difficulty believing that the Lord actually loves you this much. You're afraid that you're deceiving yourself about it, that there's no way the Lord actually feels this way about you. But this isn't true. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what the gospel is, what the Lord tells us about himself, what he tells us about you, dear Christian. It is true. Some of you here may be hearing of this God of persevering love for the first time. This God who loves his people in such a magnificent and amazing manner really is real. Ask any of his people here. He really does love and care for his sheep more than we can imagine. Generations of Christians here and around the world and throughout history testify to the reality that such a God exists. They not only know of him, but they know him. And today, this God has shown himself to you. He comes to you and says that he will forgive your sins. He will love you. He will lead you in the way of righteousness. And he will never let you be separate from his love. And I end our message today by saying, dear believer, dear Christian, think of all that Christ has done for you. He elected you from eternity past. He planned your salvation, sovereignly ruling over the events and circumstances of history so that he could condescend to your level, to our level, and come into this sinful world. He lived a perfect life. He resisted the temptations of Satan. He suffered, and he died an awful death on the cross while being forsaken from the Father. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to rule, to prepare a place for you. He did all of this with you in mind. Do you think such a God and such a Lord will ever let you go? No. He'll never let you go, and he is waiting for you in glory, and he will bring you to be with him. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, Lord, you are such a great God, such a merciful and trustworthy God. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for revealing yourself to us, and pray that you would bless us to continue knowing more about you. Lord, let us take this message to heart and fully embrace the gospel, fully embrace what you say to us, Lord. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.